In the name of the living God and the Christ who was crucified for us. Amen. As Marlo explained to us, Jesus actually tells three parables in this chapter of Luke 15, and three of the most beloved parables in the scriptures. He tells all three of them for the same purpose, that he wants to explain to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and to us this one basic principle. If you are a sinner, the best place to be is with Jesus. If you're a sinner, the best place to be is with Jesus. Although we only get one of the parables in the technical reading for this morning, the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, they're meant actually to be read together because they reach a kind of literary crescendo. Each item lost becomes more important. One sheep out of 100, one coin out of 10, one beloved son out of but two. And each item found results in even greater rejoicing. The whole chapter 15, culminates in a kind of blowout backyard barbecue. The only one not having a good time is the resentful brother. Well, and of course, the fatted calf, not a great day for the fatted calf. But even more than this, Jesus tells these three parables using human words to express in some way the inexpressible. That is, he's trying to convey something to us about the nature of God. The nature of God revealed in him, in Jesus. And to do this, our Lord uses a particular well-chosen word, and it's right at the turning point of the story, at the culmination where you don't know what's going to happen when that son has come back. The father looks at him and has compassion. The English word isn't quite good enough for us. The word, I'm going to show off my Greek here. The word is splangizomai, which is just a wonderful word to say, splangizomai. I like to say it all the time. But it's about the deepest and most profound word that Jesus actually could use. We in the West and in North America, we like to talk about feelings from the heart. But in the Hebrew culture, in the Middle Eastern world, it was right here, it was the gut. The entrails were the center of emotion. So this word compassion is this visceral, gut-wrenching entrails, feeling it from right to the core of your being word as the Father looks on him. We maybe experience that somewhat in our lives, don't we? A moment of profound love. Or maybe you had a deep pain or regret that moved right from the heart into the guts, or you look at the world and we see what's going on in our world and we're moved in such ways of the oppression or in the injustice. It almost makes you physically sick, doesn't it, sometimes? That's splangizomai. It's not the heart. It's something visceral in the heart, in the guts, a love that consumed maybe your whole person in terms of the depth of emotion and feeling. That's what Jesus is talking about here. It's such an important word in the New Testament that it's only used to describe God. It's a covenant word, God's compassion, God's gut-wrenching compassion for his people. Only of God, except in three parables of Jesus, ones you might expect. Remember the Good Samaritan when he sees the person beat up by robbers and he has compassion on him. Or the master who forgives the wicked servant of all of that great debt, he has compassion. And here then, when that father beholds the son who has treated him as if he were dead, he looks at him and he runs out to meet him. He throws himself on him and he kisses him continually. He has compassion. Jesus uses this God word in these human stories because he wants us to see God here. In this human story, he wants us to know really what God is all about. This is our God, the God of compassion. Though we slap him in the face, though we run from him, deny him, insult him, treat him as if he were dead, spit on him, crucify him, even with our sin. Yet his inmost desire, the guts of God, is to seek and to save, to gather us to himself, to enfold us, even sinners, into his inexpressible love. And this is the God that, as Lutherans like to say, is revealed in crib and cross. The God which we cling to when we really need to know what he's about, when nothing else is making sense, when our world is confused, our hearts are confused, our families are confused. How do we know who God is? What's in his guts for us? Crib and cross. The manger of Bethlehem, we encounter the God who left his heavenly throne and entered into the lowest of humanity for us, into the womb of the Virgin Mary, an insignificant peasant girl in a puny little country that nobody had ever heard of before. God can find us there. He can find us anywhere. And on the cross, we encounter the God who seeks us out with a crown of thorns on his head, his hands and feet held with spikes, the day darkened by sin and shame. If he can find us there, he can find us anywhere. This is the God whose great gut-wrenching compassion is also on you and me today. Whatever the course of our lives, whatever we've dragged with us into this sanctuary this morning, whatever waits us this next week, this next month, or at the end of our lives, this is the God who seeks us out wherever we have wandered. And the Spirit, through these living words of Scripture, calls us today to remember that and to not turn away from his seeking love, and to not seek him any other place than where he has set out to find us, only in crib and cross, whose ultimate victory is sealed and proclaimed in the resurrection, which we are anticipating and looking forward to. Remember, if you're a sinner, the best place to be is with Jesus. And there will be a party at the end, brothers and sisters, a celebration of great rejoicing, a feast of victory, not with a fatted calf at the center, but a lamb who was slain, yet lives and reigns and draws us to himself forever. We taste that now in part this morning. We see it now in the glass dimly. We hear the far-off music and dancing. We smell it from the distance. It's a little bit like one of the things I love about our church. I love a lot of things about our church, but there's one thing in particular. When we serve a meal after worship, like on Easter Sunday coming up, and at the end of the church, and we're gathered around this feast, we can smell it, can't you? You start to drool a little bit, and your stomach starts to growl a little bit. You can smell it all the way from the kitchen, wafting in here to this sanctuary. As we're receiving the foretaste of the feast to come here, we can smell a meal that's just about to happen. And it's good. And that's a great way of thinking about our lives together here on earth, isn't it? That we have this compassion of God, his guts of love for us, but we have it in faith now. It's just in faith now. As we look to Bethlehem, as we look to Calvary, but one day we're going to have it in reality, face to face, so we can smell it. It's coming. It's there. We know it's there. We know it's real, but it's not quite here yet. We have that something greater that is coming, a greater feast that will be good. Can you hear it in the distance? The music and the dancing. Can you see it through the midst? Can you smell it? It's going to happen. And that anticipation, that longing, that way of being pilgrims here, that changes everything how we live, because we know that one day all things will be restored and love will reign eternally. And we will be embraced by our compassionate God forever. And that's why the church always says, praise, sings, come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen.